Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a real blessing to be here and watch the body at work. I appreciated Leon's Sunday school where he drew attention to our physical body that was created, but I would draw your attention to the fact that what we observe so far this morning is the spiritual body of the church at work, doing what Christ created it and called us to do as part of that. The title of my message today, or the title of the message I was given today, is How Much Is Enough? And the scripture is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34, which is this is a very familiar passage to us. It's one of the Lord's parables. But let me say, as you think about how much is enough, do you ever think about this question? Do you ever think about it in regards to food, to clothing, to wealth, to time, to all your life? What about, do you think about it in regards to the eternal kingdom, God's kingdom, and his treasures, and his values? And if you do, have you reached a conclusion to how much is enough? At what level would you be completely satisfied and happy? And in all those realms, both material and spiritual. And as you're thinking, I have another two questions for you. And this is from a material standpoint. If I was given $1 million, I would fill in the blank. If I had fill in the blank, I would be happy and satisfied. Because if you can answer those questions, you know how much is enough. Because that's really what the question of how much enough is enough. That is really the answer to it. If I had, I would be completely happy and satisfied. Most of us have probably not sat down and asked those questions or spent time pondering them. I don't think I'm too strange. I don't think about that every morning when I get up and when I'm going about my, I don't think about it. I doubt the man in the parable this morning was thinking about that either directly. However, for me, like for him, how I live is going to answer that question for you to see. I am answering that question, whether I think about it or not. By what my priorities are, by how I live, I'm answering how much is enough. Not just materially, although the parable focuses or draws attention to the material side of it, there's also a spiritual aspect as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Jesus, this is now, and Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, I want you to stop and consider the setting. Here he's teaching in a group of people, and there's a man with a problem that he thinks is pretty serious. And he apparently knew enough about Jesus to know that he was a man in authority and to know that he's a man that cared about doing what's right. And I expect he was shocked with Jesus' answer because Jesus didn't solve his problem. My question to you is, didn't Jesus care about his problem? Was he wrong that Jesus cared about people and what's right? Or was it that Jesus had different priorities and their priorities weren't in alignment? Maybe the man's priorities were what was out of alignment and they weren't in alignment with Jesus' priorities. Now, most of us who have reached adulthood know that life isn't fair, materially, for sure. Life is not fair. And that doesn't mean that God don't care about the material things. It doesn't mean that he don't care about what we think we need. Because everything we have comes from God's hand, either directly or indirectly. And even if you say, well, I worked for this, and we're going to look at this in depth a little later. Well, I worked for this. I went to work. I did this or this or this. And I earned money, and now I can buy this. Well, that comes from God's hand, too. Because who gave you the ability to be able to think to work? Who gave you the ability to have the energy and the health? Who gave you the skills? Where did that come from? And where did the opportunity come from? Who placed you where you are that you have the opportunity? You didn't choose where you were born. You could have been born somewhere else. So it all comes from the hand of God. So materially, we're going to vary in what we have. What about spiritually? What about spiritually? Is life fair spiritually? Is there a difference between that and materially? And I would propose to you there is. Regardless of what we have materially this morning, regardless of how much we have or how little, we all have the opportunity to have Christ as our Savior and God as our Father, and heaven as our eternal abode if we remain faithful. An eternal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord in complete satisfaction and bliss and spiritually, the only thing that limits me or you is my relationship with Christ. I have the opportunity. Life is fair from that aspect. God treats us all the same. What does our life consist of? Here Jesus says, a man's life consists not of the things that he possesses. What does life consist of if it's not about things and possessions? And I ask you this question. I don't know if you ever thought about that, thought about this, but what is being said comes from the lips of a man who had everything, yet lived like he had nothing materially in this world. Just think about it. Christ is saying a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses, yet he had everything. He didn't live like it. The parable here goes on to tell the story about a covetous man. Let's see if that sheds light on it. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now we read this story, and because Jesus is telling it as an example, we're tending to think that this man did something wrong. So what did he do wrong? Was pulling down his barns and building bigger ones, was that wrong? Is that what he was doing wrong? Was that actually a wise decision? Just let's forget the spiritual for a minute. Let's forget that it's a parable. Let's just think materially for a moment. Pulling down his barns and building greater. And just so you can follow my thought, the man wasn't saying, I have enough to last me 5 to 10 years or 15 or 20. Or that isn't the point. If you put it in our modern language, he was saying, I am financially secure. I have enough for the rest of my life. Okay, now that you have that premise, if we build the biggest barns we need to store all this grain, is it going to be worth a whole lot in 10 years? There's not too many farmers here this morning, but I think we all have enough connection to know. Like, did you ever hear of rats and mice? What about grain weevils? Might they be a problem in a few years? So, I ask you again, was he wise in the ways of the world? Was this a wise thing to do, just forgetting the spiritual aspect of it? And I think you can answer that question without me answering it for you. Let me ask you a different question now. Think about it from this aspect. So the man said, I've enough goods laid up for the rest of my life. I'm going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. From God's perspective, did he? When he said that, from God's perspective, from where God was looking, did he have enough for the rest of his life? He did. He did. He had enough for the rest of his life and more to spare. from God's perspective. So let me ask you again, what did he do wrong? That question was answered here this morning. I forget who said it and exactly where, but what was wrong is his attitude and his priorities. He forgot whose it was. Like, he forgot that it was God's. And the only reason he had it was because it was God's. What if he would have built his big barns? Joseph did this pretty much exact same thing in Egypt. And we don't look at Joseph as being foolish. In Egypt, Joseph kept piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up. What didn't Joseph do? Yeah, he didn't forget whose it was and why. It wasn't so he could take his easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And oh, by the way, he was second to the king at that point in time. So he was sitting in a really good position to do that. No, it was so he would have to give and distribute when a time of need came. You know, what would it be different about this parable if the man would have said in his heart, you know what, I'm going to tear my barns down and build bigger, and I'm going to fill them all up with this stuff. And then I'm going to go find whoever I can that has need, and I'm going to fill the need. And I'm going to keep farming my land, and I'm going to work as hard as I ever did, because maybe God will give me more, and I'll have more to give. You think the story would be different? But see the difference in what I just said versus what's said in the parable was where his heart was and where his priorities were. And Jesus makes that plain. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Oh, but he don't stop there. He don't stop there. And is not rich toward God. That's what he did wrong. The man forgot whose it was. And more than that, he didn't even bother trying to have a relationship with God. It was all about him. And I can't miss this opportunity to say, if you want to sum up the whole thing about the fall in the Sunday school lesson this morning, you can sum it up in this simple statement. Because there's two choices in your life and in mine. It's either all about God, or it's all about me. When Satan's on the throne, it's all about me. When Christ is on the throne, it's not about me. It's about God. And that was Satan's original sin. He wanted it to be about him. He wanted to be God. Now, we dress it up a little bit because we know it's wrong to say we want to be like God. But we're really good in our lives at saying, it's all about me. That's how we live. And that's this man's problem. It was all about him. He didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't have his priorities correct. And we don't get rich or wealthy or have a lot and just, for the sake of facts, well, we're all rich here this morning. I think we all know what we're going to eat for the next couple days. We have plenty of clothing, and we have a place to go tonight. We're richer than the majority of the humanity in the world. So we're all rich. But it's not because we're so godly and so deserving and so good, because what all mankind deserves in God's sight is death and eternal judgment. That's what we earn. That's what we earn as we live outside of Christ. Salvation and everything we have is a gift from God. It's a gift. And it's so we have a relationship with him. That's what sets our priorities. And just for scripture to make that plain, Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," speaking of Christ, "to receive glory and honor and power. For why? For thou hast created all things. And why were they created? For thy pleasure they are created." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things." And get this. You know what it says next? "By him all things consist." He's making it all work and holding it all together. And that includes President Trump and President Biden and everybody else. That's what it says. It's all God's. It's all about him. Christ is in control of it all. And the moment he's not in control of it, it won't work anymore. It'll fall apart. By him, all things keep working, in plain English, consist. They work by him. For his pleasure, they were created. So then how should someone live that is rich toward God? If this rich man wasn't rich toward God, how should someone live that wasn't rich toward God? Well, Jesus don't let us hanging. He goes on to tell us. And he said there, and he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls?" And I'm going to stop there just for a minute. So what is Christ saying? The crows, do they work for a living? They don't tend gardens or anything like that, but they don't just sit in the tree and wait for grasshoppers to fly in their mouth, do they? And they don't just sit in the cherry tree and wait for the cherries to come to them. They do what God created them to do. That's what he wants us to do. Do what he created us to do. It don't mean that we don't do something. Just like the ravens. I doubt that the ravens, I can't read their minds, but I doubt they sit there thinking about how many years they're going to gather stuff up for. But neither do they not do anything. They're busy taking care of what they need and what their young need. They're busy doing what God designed them to do. And then he says this profound thing. "And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" And some translations will use the word cubit, which is about 18 inches. And not too many of us, you'd have to be quite short in relative to human average human size to want to add a foot and a half to your height. Like, that isn't a thought most of us have. There could be people that like to add 6 inches, but not a foot and a half. Or some translations say an hour to your life. So what is the point that Jesus is trying to make here? We know it's impossible to add an hour. That's absolutely impossible. And most people wouldn't want to add 18 inches, but we know that's impossible too, because we can't even add a quarter inch. Are you ready for something profound? "If you then be not able to do that which is least, why do you take thought for the rest?" that food that you have on your table, that you work so you'd have the money to buy. Where did that come from? Do you see what the Lord is saying here? We think putting food on our table is easy. It's not hard work. We do it all the time. We don't even think about it. We take it for granted. But what Christ is saying is it is harder to put food on your table than it is to add an hour to your life or 18 inches to your height. And you get all worked up about providing food and clothing. And he's simply bringing us back to reality and saying, that's the hard stuff. The easy stuff is adding an hour to your life or 18 inches to your stature. And you can't do that. So why are you wasting all your time on the hard stuff? That's my job. That's what I do. And then he goes on to give us the example of the flower lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Notice how he went from the crows, who are busy getting their food as he provides, to the flowers, who they can't walk around or anything. They can't move from any spot where they were to go to a spot that's better 10 feet over here. The crows can do that. And he says they weren't. Solomon wasn't even as great, arrayed and gloried as a lily. If God then so clothes the grass, which is today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? What is he trying to say? Here's what he's trying to say. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind, neither doubt that God will provide what you need to eat or drink. Don't flip to the other ditch now and don't do anything because of what I just said. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. All humanity seeks the food and clothing. And your Father knows that you need these things. He knows it. God knows that we need them. But seek rather the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is his priority? His priority is a relationship with us. And when we have that relationship, we'll seek the right things. We'll do the right work. Will accomplish his purposes and his priorities. And as we do that, he's going to make sure we have enough of the other things. And the reason it seems so easy for us to provide food is because God has chosen to make it that way and give it to us. And lest you think I'm preaching a health and wealth gospel, I'm not. Just because we have abundance doesn't mean that we're more spiritual than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying this, that when we make God's priorities our priorities and we do what he wants us to do, he has promised that he'll take care of the rest. It might not always be in abundance, though. He hasn't promised that. Did you ever stop to think about the diversity we have here in America of foods? We can come down a little hard on the children of Israel griping about eating manna every day for a long time. But I pretty much guarantee even if you pick your favorite food, whatever that might be, and you had to eat it every day for years, you'd probably be griping right like them. But God will be providing. That's what he's promised to provide. Not that it would be exactly what we want. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heaven that faileth not, neither thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth." And if you go back to the first parable, you don't have to worry about grain weevils and rats and mice, because they're not going to be there. Why is he saying this? Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the problem with the rich fool was this. His treasure wasn't in God. His treasure wasn't where it needed to be. That was the difference between him and Joseph, if you want to use that example. Joseph's treasure was a different place than that man's treasure, and it brought out a different response. And it brought out a different response from God towards him because of where his treasure was. Jesus is simply saying that where our treasure is, where we place our focus, how we answer the question, what is enough, or what will make me happy and satisfied, matters. It really does matter. And you will be able to see it in my life. If you make the eternal your focus, you'll have eternal riches. And you'll have enough for the here and now. Here's what's significant about this, and this is what we can take out of the first parable. There's a danger that if God is not my treasure and my heart is not where God's heart is, that I will spend eternity where God is not. And the opposite is true. If my treasure is God's treasure and my heart aligns with God's heart, then I'll spend eternity where God is. Jesus is saying, don't focus on the things of the earth. Don't be short-sighted. Focus on the things that are eternal. Early on in my message, I made this statement. An eternal relationship with God and Christ in a place of complete satisfaction and bliss. I omitted one part of that. That's not the promise for the future. We don't have to wait till eternity for that promise to be fulfilled. We can experience it now if our treasure is God's treasure. We can have that relationship. We can live there. We don't have to wait till our work here is finished to be in a place where we can be completely satisfied. It just depends on what my relationship looks like with God. The definition of eternal is without beginning and without end. From God's perspective, that relationship to me is without beginning and without end. Again, it comes back to, and we heard this multiple times before, it's my choice. It's there. It's there for the taking. And spiritually is different than materially. Materially, we're all probably going to be at different places financially all our lives. Spiritually, we can have it all. There's nothing to hold us back except for one thing. And here's a question I leave you with this morning, but I need to ask myself it as well. Have I made God my treasure? Is God really my treasure? And if not, why not? It's my choice. And Jesus promised, it's his words in the passage we looked at, if God is my treasure, I can have it all. If he's not, I'll find myself exactly where that rich man found himself. So is everyone who is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to be gathered with brothers and sisters. Thank you for this particular congregation and every person that is part of it. Lord, bless us as we ponder the words of our Lord. As the Spirit breaks them to us in our minds individually, and we see what you have for me, for us. May we process them in a way that brings you glory, and that brings us in closer relationship to you, that increases the value of you as our treasure in our lives. Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation. Pray that you would continue to show us, direct us, and guide us what it is you have for us. We know, simply by the passage this morning, but from the entire scripture, that we can trust you, and you have a plan, and you intend to make us thrive, to give us what we need, that we can bring you honor and glory. Father, I just pray that as we go from here individually, that we would do that in our lives. Give us opportunity, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to fill that opportunity, that we could bring you honor and glory, that we could live out the fact that as others look at our lives, that they could see what our priority and our treasure is, and in that you would be glorified, and we would be blessed. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.